Thank you, Sam. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 6. I'd like for us to begin with a text in John chapter 6. We're going to read together verses 60 through 61. By way of background and context, we might just note that the text that we're going to start with comes near the end of a chapter in which the Lord has taught some very challenging ideas. He would describe himself as the bread that came down from heaven. He would teach that unless one were to eat of his flesh, he could have no part in him. And we may be very familiar with certain concepts about such things because of our study of God's Word, but if we put ourselves in the position of those who first heard such things, we can rightly understand why the text reads as it does. John chapter 6, verses 60 and 61. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a beautiful confession Peter makes here, as he has in other places. But here, the words that he speaks, I think, are so profound that it is in Jesus Christ that words of eternal life are to be found. He recognizes, and here he acknowledges, that they've come to believe that he is the Christ, but more than that, he is the Son of the living God. But I call to your attention for just a few moments the question that he asks at the beginning of his response to Jesus' question, "Do you also want to go away?" He says this, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And I want us to think about that in our own lives for a few moments this morning, because whether we think of it in those terms, whether we've articulated it that way or not, each of us really, every day of our life, has the question to ask whether or not we're going to follow Jesus, or are we going to look somewhere else? And there are other places that we could look. To whom could we go in the questions of life and in the choices of whom to follow or what to do? And we live in a time in which increasingly there are more and more people that try to simply say, "Well, I don't like this religion thing." We've talked before about how sociologists now acknowledge a class of people that they'll simply refer to as the nuns. Now, we've got a family here, N-U-N-N. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about N-O-N-E. They think of themselves as having no religious affiliation. And apparently the numbers are growing quite a bit. And so if you were to ask them, "To whom will you choose to go?" they might say, "Well, I'm not going to follow anyone. I'm not going to follow anything. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to trust in what I want to do." There's something very deceptive about that attitude, though, because the Scripture will describe it, really, that is somewhat of an impossibility. Now, I don't mean that someone can't say that. Someone can commit themselves to simply not follow anything or anyone. But I want you to recognize with me what the Bible says about really what is happening when one chooses to say that or to do that. Look at me over in the book of Titus. And in Titus chapter 3, I'd like us to read beginning in verse 3 and go down to verse 6. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." I want us to notice here, as the Apostle Paul describes the condition of those before they came to Christ, they may very well have had an attitude that says, I'm not going to follow anything or anyone. I don't know if here we could have the attitude that, well, maybe these were those that that never served the Lord, never had any kind of faith. But I want you to notice what Paul says here about what they were actually doing. They were serving various lusts and pleasures. And you know, we see that quite often. Those that would say, well, I'm just going to do what feels good to me. It doesn't take very long before they get into a position in which those desires, those pleasures, those things that they think feel good, become captive to them. And instead of them from day to day making decisions on their own, they're trying to fuel their habit. They're trying to get more and more that makes them feel better and better. And it's never sufficient. Look at me over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8. I want us to notice something that Jesus says. We recognize that Scripture defines sin not as something that man chooses, but defines sin as that which is a failure to do the law of God, or that which is a violation of doing the law of God. We could add to that that when I in my conscience am convicted that something is wrong and I act on that anyway, that is defined as sin as well. But I want us to notice that rather than it being something in which I could say to myself, I don't want to follow anything, I don't want to follow anyone, the Bible teaches us that when in fact we give in to that which Scripture defines as sin, we actually become a slave to that. John chapter 8, begin with me in verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? It always puzzles me a little bit, their attitude, and how in many respects, all we have to know is a little bit of Jewish history to realize how out of touch they were with the reality of their situation. They had been in bondage to Egypt. Had they forgotten about that? But in their arrogance, they seem to have developed this kind of attitude that because we are Abraham's descendants, we are at liberty. Now, I want us to notice Jesus in response to this. He answers them very, very simply. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Notice what Jesus says here, and I wonder if in our own hearts, I wonder if in the lives of those around us that might have this attitude that says, I'm just going to do my own thing, if they realize not only what we mentioned a few moments ago, that when I give myself just to pleasure, I can't ever get enough, and before long I'm enslaved to that. Do we recognize that when I give myself to sin in general, I become a slave to that? Now I want us to notice that Scripture goes beyond that, because not only is it something in which I simply become a slave to sin, but who is it really that is behind sin in one respect? Go with me over, if you would, to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26. And I want us to notice some things that were said to the Apostle Paul in one of the accounts where he recounts his experience on the road to Damascus, in which he would ultimately turn in obedience to the gospel. He would ultimately become a preacher of the gospel. But in his account here in Acts chapter 26, I want us to notice what he's told. And you remember, he's a persecutor of the church. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians for believing in Jesus. And so verse 14 says, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Notice this. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I think it is no accident that in a world in which so many want to say, I don't want to follow anything, a consequence of that is that they also kind of want to dismiss the reality of beings that Scripture describes as demonic or the reality of Satan. And I want us to notice here that while I do believe that Scripture would teach, as Revelation chapter 20 does, that there is restriction now upon the influence that Satan is able to have, it is a mistake for us to imagine that he has no influence and that he's been conquered altogether. I think we must recognize that, in fact, when I give in to sin, when I serve that which is sinful in nature, I am following him. I am under the power of Satan. In fact, I want us to notice the wording in 2 Timothy chapter 2, because whether we realize it or not, as much as we might say, I don't want to follow anything or anyone, notice what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Here, as he's instructing Timothy as a young evangelist, he says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth," listen to verse 26, "and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." In the same way that when I follow the will of God, I am following God in Jesus Christ. When I follow what Satan's will is, I'm serving him. I'm giving in to him. So the idea that I might say, well, I don't want to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to follow anyone, I've got to realize if I say that, whether I want to or not, I'm following Satan. I become a servant of Satan. I become ensnared by him and captive to do his will. But there's another answer we might offer to this question, to whom can we go? And that is, we might say, well, okay, I'm not going to do that, but I want to just follow what I believe is right. I want to follow what I think is best for my life. You know, we live in an age in which you'll hear terms such as, well, this is my truth. Not your truth, perhaps, but this is my truth. Such ideas are so foreign to the Word of God because Scripture will describe the revelation of God as the truth. And of course, if we understand that the Creator has the right to determine what our behavior ought to be, and so the Creator can tell us this is sinful, this is righteous, if we follow what He says, we are in submission to Him. But what is the consequence if we're not doing that? We're just simply letting our own mind and our own thoughts lead us. You know, it probably should give us some pause to simply recognize that when people do that, do you ever see sort of a consistent pattern of, well, this is what's right? Now, I recognize that it may be that in a certain generation, certain people will think, well, this is right for us, but it's different. Imagine that you had lived in this country as a Native American in years past. You might very well have been taught that what is right, what is honorable, what is manly is to be able to steal horses from a neighboring tribe. Now, that would be something that in the imagination of those folks at that time would have been viewed as honor, would have been viewed as a virtue. And yet, we realize that in that process, you're harming someone. You're taking something from them. You see, the fact of the matter is that if we simply follow what we think is right, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 teaches us something very important that I think we need to realize. Are we the kind of creatures that have it programmed within us to be able to know what is best? You know, I'm amazed because in the vastness of God's creation, He has created animals of such wonder and such magnificence that many of them come from the womb with certain kinds of instincts. Have you ever noticed, you know, things like giraffes or things like that, that from birth they seem to be able to walk and they seem to be able to have certain kinds of abilities. And yet, think of human beings. As much as God has blessed us and as far above the animal kingdom as God has created us, by the same token, we've got to be taught so many things, don't we? We've got to be taught how to walk. We've got to be taught how to eat. We've got to be taught how to clean ourselves and things such as that. Why is that? I'll tell you one reason. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. The fact of the matter is that God in His creation of us, while He has made us with qualities similar to Himself that we can discern right and wrong, qualities similar to Him in that we have moral ability, at the same time, notice what Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You see, that tells us that you and I really don't have it within us to make the best call. And the reason that we can look at a world of chaos in which you've got one group of folks that says, here's what you ought to do, and here's the right thing to do, and we'll go to war unless you agree with us, and another group of folks that will say something completely different, the reason is, it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And we need to realize that. Now, to add to that, I want us to see that if you've ever talked to people that really have that kind of mentality, when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what they've done. They will, within their mind, see some type of justification for it. Years ago, I had the opportunity to go and to preach and teach men who were on death row in prison. And it's very interesting, with perhaps one exception, a man that had obeyed the gospel who was on death row. Not a single man on death row, and I didn't know what all they had done. I don't know the nature of their crimes. But with the exception of this one man that had obeyed the gospel, they all had some rationale. They all had some justification that led them to think, you know, it was okay for me to do this, or I really shouldn't be in here. You know, the book of Proverbs in several places. Let's look first at Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. I want you to notice what the book of Proverbs tells us about why that is. Because if I'm going to just say within myself, I'm going to direct my own steps, I'm going to do what I want to do, it really is not going to matter what I do. Notice what Proverbs chapter 21 says, beginning in verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And we'll notice in Proverbs chapter 16, let's read together verses 2 through 3. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Think about that. All the ways of man. Do you mean that the murderer? Do you mean that the rapist? Do you mean that the one who's committed atrocities that are unspeakable? Yes, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. That's the result. That's the consequences of this attitude that would say, well, I'm just going to direct my own steps. Now, we're not talking this morning about the subject of evolution, but, you know, one thing that I think we really have to confront, if we wrestle with that and we think, well, maybe it is that we just through accident have come about and you know, we evolved from certain kinds of creatures and really we're just animals. That's the what we're told, that's the mindset that is pushed upon us, isn't it? But you know, if that's really the case, then is there anything that is wrong? If I am nothing more than material substance, you know, when a rock falls, is there anything morally reprehensible about that rock falling, even if it crushes someone else? No, it's just chaos. It's just time and chance. It's just part of the material creation. By the same token, if I do something that even the unbeliever would perceive as being an offense against someone, if I'm just nothing more than material substance, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. And if I'm just stuff, you can't tell me any reason that it is not that way. And so when we live in a world in which more and more the things that at one time even an unbelieving culture thought were wrong, more and more are accepted, it's this very attitude. One last passage, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, let's look together at verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, where the Holy Spirit echoes this very idea. And let's read together. Our text says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He who heeds counsel is wise." I think we need to really realize that, not only if it were to come from the standpoint of saying, I'm not going to follow Jesus, I'm not going to listen to Him, I'm going to do what I think is right. We need to realize the chaos that that creates. But you know, I think we also need to think about another category that really ends up in the same place, even though they might describe it a little different. Because I think we must recognize that while we do have a world in which many are turning away from following Jesus altogether, we also have a world in which there's great division. We talked about that in our adult class this morning. People are teaching different things. They're calling themselves after different names, but they still want to consider themselves to be Christians. And some of these things stem from a belief in concepts about the Holy Spirit that I think are contrary to the Word of God. There are those that would say, well, the Spirit has led me to do such and such. When if you look at what the Word of God says, the Word of God doesn't say that. And yet they would adamantly say, well, this is what God has told me. And I want us to recognize that if we are not careful, if we are to adopt that kind of attitude, and we don't realize that God's not the author of confusion, He's not one that's going to lead people in different directions, we need to realize that we're doing the same thing. We're allowing our own imagination to lead us and to guide us. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel for a moment. And let's look in Ezekiel and let's read chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. I have heard of situations where people that are teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus will encounter something in which someone will say, well, what you're saying is different than the Word of God. Their answer will be, well, God told me that this is okay. Now, I want us to think about that. You know, if you were a parent and you had two children that were saying completely different things, and you know that what they are saying is different than the instruction that you'd given, would you be pleased with that? How could we expect God to be pleased with one saying, here's what the Word of God says, and another saying, well, I know that's what the Word of God says, but I think it's different. I think we see the same problem here in Ezekiel chapter 13. Begin with me in verse 1. And the Word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy, notice this, out of their own heart, hear the Word of the Lord. Now, I think that's an important thing for us to recognize. And if you've got friends that would say, well, the Holy Spirit is leading me this way, you might just take them to this passage and note, among other things, that statement. They prophesy out of their own heart. Their heart is telling them something. What should they do? Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You've not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel, to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Now, we certainly have to be very gentle and delicate and patient in our efforts when we are confronting those that have such an attitude. I'm not suggesting that we call them liars or that kind of thing, but we must challenge them to recognize if, in fact, the Lord has told you something, it will not contradict what He has revealed in His Word. Now, I think the fact of the matter is that as Scripture describes it, the age of revelation, of knowledge, has come to an end. And so I think what we need to realize is, even if I feel very strongly that this certainly is what God wants me to do, if it's in conflict with the Word of God, then it cannot be. I think as well we must recognize that as Scripture describes the Holy Spirit working, Romans chapter 8, the Spirit leads us when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. I don't see in Scripture any description of the Holy Spirit leading and directing people simply by strong feeling and by strong emotion. And I think as a result, we need to hear the warning here of Ezekiel chapter 13. Because it is possible for me to feel as if God's leading me this way when I've seen nothing. In fact, I'm following my own spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 19 and 20, offers the warning of those that would walk in, as the King James puts it, the imagination of their heart. So we must be on guard. But I want us to look at one last thing as we bring our lesson to a close this morning. And that is, there is one other source, perhaps, to which we could look and we could turn. And that is, we could look to someone else. Now, what I mean by that is, there are, unfortunately, all sorts of folks that would put themselves in a position in which they would attempt to tell you, here's the way you ought to live your life. You know, there's self-help kinds of manuals and guides. And you know, it's one thing if we're talking about how to use a computer program. I need help. I need someone to explain to me, here's how this functions. Here's how this works. But in a case like that, what are we talking about? We're talking about something that's been designed by human beings. And so it's appropriate to look to a human being for some kind of instruction and guidance. We're talking about something different when we are talking about the things of faith, when we're talking about spiritual matters. Yet nonetheless, I want us to understand that if we're not careful, we can simply follow the tradition of men. Over in the book of Colossians, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And in this text, I'd ask you to notice with me, Colossians chapter 2, and let's read beginning in verse 8 and go down to verse 10. Now, I want you to notice and kind of keep your ears open as we read through this, because often when we use that term tradition, we instantly kind of think of Jewish traditions, because we understand from the things that are taught in Matthew chapter 15 or in Matthew chapter 23 that there were many things in which Jewish traditions of the fathers had taken on a life of their own, and in many cases it would lead them to violate the Word of God. In this text, I'm not so certain that it is talking about that type of tradition. I think it may very well be simply those things that man says are the way that life ought to be lived. Notice with me Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The idea here seems to be this term that's translated basic principles refers to kind of just the way things function, the building blocks of this world. And it seems kind of that the idea here is those that would just look at the world and think that they can figure out, here's what you ought to do, it's very easy to kind of follow them. You know, what kind of comes to my mind is we live in a world in which there are those that would look at science and imagine that because we can investigate certain things about the world, we can therefore extrapolate that out and determine here's the best way that we ought to live. If we were to take this in the sense of religious tradition, there are those as well that will say, all right, we can look at the things of this life and therefore make certain kinds of spiritual determinations. Many Eastern religions, I think, have concepts very much like that, and even some of the New Age kind of thinking in which people kind of imagine that they can just figure out things from the world around them. Notice, Paul goes on to say, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Paul is distancing himself from that kind of attitude. I think we need to recognize, if we ever were to struggle with that, to say, well, okay, Jesus is a good teacher, but and I got a bug that just attacked me. Jesus is a good teacher, but, you know, so are other kinds of philosophers and teachers. Well, I think we need to recognize that we really can't have it both ways. As profound and as revolutionary as it is and was, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Bible, sets himself forth as the sole way of living life, the sole way of salvation. Notice with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 4, how clearly this is spelled out. And I want us to notice, and there are going to be some ideas that I want us to kind of think about in light of how we began our worship period today at our 9 o'clock worship, when we talked about God is the rock of our salvation. Jesus is the author of our salvation. Notice here in Acts chapter 4, and let's read together in Acts chapter 4, begin with me in verse 9 and go down to verse 12. Here, as we see disciples of Jesus Christ being called to account for their teaching and their behavior, they answer this way: if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he was made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which you was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Scripture asserts that in answer to that question that Peter offered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Scripture asserts that there really is no other real alternative. In fact, Jesus, if you go with me to John chapter 14, Brenda in class this morning pointed out this scripture in John chapter 14, and I'd like us to notice in verses 1 through 6, Jesus, although some people try to treat him as if, well, you know, he's just a wise man that comes along, he doesn't exalt himself. No, no. He exalts himself above all things. And he does so because he has a right to. He does so because he is God in the flesh. But notice what he says. Just as we saw in Acts chapter 4, there's not salvation in any other name. Listen to what Jesus says, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want us to see that sets before us a hope, a choice, that really there is no other alternative. We might say, well, I want to follow someone else. I don't like some of the things Jesus says. Okay, you can choose that. But in doing so, are you really legitimately choosing a legitimate alternative? Remember, we looked some weeks ago at this passage in John chapter 7 and verse 46, where the recognition was made here by one that's not a follower of Jesus, that no one ever spoke like Jesus. You remember the words that we started with in John chapter 6 and verse 68, what Peter came to recognize. To whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I put before us, as we bring our lesson to a close, those very words again. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I ask you this morning, to whom will you go? Will you follow your own imagination, your own heart, whatever you think is right? Will you try to convince yourself, well, I don't have to make a choice. I will just not really pick anyone to follow. I hope we've seen in our study this morning that That's an impossibility. If you're doing so, you're really serving various desires and lusts, or you're ultimately serving the will of Satan. Let me give you a better alternative and a better choice. This morning, you need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You need to confess that faith here this morning and for the rest of your life. You need to repent of sin that separates you from God. Now, that doesn't mean that you can go forth from that point and you're never going to struggle again. But repentance means that you recognize the way of man is not in himself. I can't direct my own steps. So whenever I realize that my behavior is contrary to the Word of God, I'm going to turn back to God again and again from that point on. And the Bible teaches us that there's a way by which we can die to our old life of sin. There's a way by which we can clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ. A way by which, just as Jesus was buried and then resurrected, we spiritually can be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, so that when we come up out of that water, our sins are washed away and we have set before us the hope of eternal life when this life comes to an end, when this world comes to an end. To whom shall you go? Won't you come to Jesus this morning? We invite you to come while we stand and sing.